Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the apostles, "Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would he not rather say to him, 'Prepare for me something to eat, put your apron on, and wait on me while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I'm finished.' Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So should it be with you. When you have done all that you have been commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday, as you recall in the Gospel, Jesus was stressing with us that we have to set always good Christian example. He said that if we set bad example, we would be better off tying a millstone around our neck and being tossed to the depth of the sea. The particularly good example that he was asking for was the example of forgiveness. We should forgive more than 7 times if a brother comes back to us and says, "I'm sorry." Should forgive as infinitely as God has forgiven. In response to both of those 2 teachings, that we should never set a scandal, but we should always give the right example to others, and especially that we're supposed to forgive and become as merciful as God is merciful, the apostles cried out, "Lord, increase our faith," because they knew they needed God's help to be able to do both of those things. And Jesus reminded them that if they had faith the size of a mustard seed, it was the most powerful force imaginable, that it could even transplant trees into the ocean. But it could do much more than that. It could transport sinners from that broad road that leads to perdition all the way to that narrow road that leads to life. That's what we need to grasp if we're going to really understand today's gospel. As part of this same teaching, Jesus says that we should never think that there's a limit to our being Christian. That if we're Christian during the daylight, we can be ourselves at nighttime. If we've lived a certain Christian life for so many years, that then we should just be able to put up our feet and let God give us our reward. Jesus was basically giving us an example of humble, thankful, persevering faith. That's why he gives us this image of the servant. The servant has come on in after he's served his boss in the field. He doesn't expect that the owner of the company is going to come in and wait on him and see if he wants a drink and see if he wants his feet washed and everything else like this. That would be a turning around of what his service is supposed to be. Instead, he would come on in and persevere with gratitude for that job, with gratitude for the ability to support himself and support his family. Never sort of giving up on what his task was. At the very end, Jesus says, "So should it be with you. When you've done all that you've been commanded, don't be looking for a gold medal. Be grateful for that service. Humbly say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We've done what we were obliged to,' but you feel privileged even to be able to serve the Lord in that way." There's that great hymn we sing during Lent. I think it's the most beautiful English hymn ever written. The 4th verse of which, "For when I survey the wondrous cross," goes, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, 'twas an offering far too small, because love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." That we should continue to give until the very end because God has given and loved us to the very extreme. That helps us to grasp again what St. Paul is writing to Titus in the church of Crete in today's first reading. Yesterday he gave the various attributes that should always describe bishops and priests. Today he gets to the virtues that are always supposed to describe Christians, not just for a certain phase of their life, but persevering all the way to the end. He gives different advice for those who are old women, those who are old men, insofar as we have none of those here today. We'll just cover them as if they apply to everyone, no matter how young. Then to young men, and then straight to Titus himself, the apostle. These are virtues that need to be emphasized perhaps a little bit more in certain phases or apostolates in life, but they're all Christian virtues that we should be striving to have and to exercise until the very end. First is that we must be consistent with sound doctrine, especially those who are older. People look for consistency. They look for that type of wisdom. And the wisdom we pass on needs to be consistent with the sound doctrine of the church. A lot of the times, the worst thing that can be said is falsity from a senior, especially a senior Catholic. Oh, no. Jesus just told us to love each other. So if you want to shack up with somebody you say that you love, even though you're not married, as long as you're loving each other, it's fine. What incredible damage that can do. Older men should be temperate. Again, by the time someone's older, they should have a sense of wisdom about limits. An old man who's a drunk is far worse than a young man who's a drunk, because an old man should know better. Dignified, carrying around with a real sense of true worth, the worth that comes not only from our baptism, but the worth that also comes from a life of virtue. Self-controlled, doesn't need anybody else to tell him too much, but he disciplines himself because he's been a disciple of the Lord. Sound in faith, love, and endurance, that he's solid in his faith. That faith isn't going to be shaken. It's the real big characteristic of his life. Sound in love, even when that love's unrequited, he continues to love. Sound in endurance. He's not a quitter. He's going to go to the very end. Similarly, older women should be, first of all, reverent in their behavior. Reverent in their behavior toward the Lord, toward prayer, but also reverent in their behavior toward others, that they recognize no one is a mere mortal, but someone who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Not slanderers, not those who participate in any type of gossip behind anybody's back, knowing that the Lord's always party to the conversation. Not addicted to drink. Again, with the passage of years, people should know better. Teaching what is good. Teaching fundamentally what is good. To see themselves as great teachers of the goodness that flows from the Lord, so that they may train younger women in this goodness, how to love their husbands and children by their own love for their husbands, children, and grandchildren, how to be self-controlled by their own self-mastery, how to be chaste and really love without counting the cost, how to be good homemakers. What an incredible virtue this is, to be a good homemaker, to be able to make something warm for people to feel welcomed and loved, so that the word of God may not be discredited. Older women are the real glory and crown of the church. They're the ones who are supposed to teach everybody else more than any other person in the church the things that are really valuable. They're supposed to be the great model of the church. The church is 2,000 years old and has learned. The best models are those who are 120th the age of the church. Young men, St. Paul gives just one virtue: to know how to control themselves, to have self-mastery, to be prudent. Sophron is the Greek word there, which means to know one's limits. Everything else they'll be able to learn, but they shouldn't test, they shouldn't battle, they shouldn't push the envelope. That's the most important thing for young people, to trust in others enough that they're going to receive their wisdom and not think that the whole world was waiting for a young person to come to change everything because nobody else over the previous 2,000 years had ever recognized what a young person does, to be self-controlled. And then he turns to Titus himself, showing yourself as a model of good deeds in every respect, always setting the right example, with integrity in your teaching, holding not only all the truths together, but living what you're preaching. dignity and sound speech that can't be criticized, so that the opponent will be put to shame without anything bad to say about it. Again, if we fail to live by these virtues, it will set a scandal for others who might be misled. There's a story of a man in England, a true story actually, who, when he was very young in life, as a joke, he went to one of these street signs there in his village in England, and he totally turned around the street sign. You know, in Europe, a lot of the times at every intersection, you've got the, if you're going in this direction, it'll point you there. If you're going to this other city, it'll point you there on all the roundabouts or circles. And he just thought it would be fun to turn around the sign so that people would be going totally in the opposite direction of where they were hoping to go. And late in his life, he had great contrition for this, always wondering how many people he had sent in the wrong direction. Our lives are supposed to be signposts pointing toward the Lord, pointing toward heaven, pointing toward holiness. And when we start behaving in a way inconsistent with that, others seeing us may follow us down the dead end rather than the road to life. That's what St. Paul is calling the entire church to do today. Today we celebrate St. Martin of Tours, someone who was a signpost pointing toward the Lord, somebody who continued to serve the Lord all the way to the end, setting that good example that centuries of Christians have followed ever since. We know his great conversion story because his dad was a soldier. He was drafted into the Roman army when he was 15. He basically rose up somewhat in the ranks, but still as a young man, he was doing guard duty in the very frigid Amiens in northern France. And one day as he was doing his patrolling on his horse, he saw a shivering man at the gates of Amiens just begging for money from passersby. And Martin was somewhat disgusted and very much pierced to the core at how many people there in Amiens didn't even care for that shivering man, basically was naked in frigid temperatures. He didn't have any money on him. All he had was basically his sword, his horse, and his own clothes. But he dismounted the horse, took out his sword. At first, the poor man was afraid about what that might mean. But then he took off his big kappa, his big Roman cape, and he sliced it in two with that sword, gave half of it to that shivering poor man, and took the other half for himself. Later on that night, Jesus appeared to Martin in a dream, clothed with the half kappa that Martin had given to that poor man, teaching Martin that essential lesson that whatever we do for the least of our brothers, we do for Christ himself. Martin was just a catechumen at this point. He immediately ran off to be baptized. He eventually left the Roman army. He became a monk under St. Hilary of Poitiers. He became so holy in his prayer to the Lord that the people of Tours came to drag him away, basically, to be their bishop. And throughout his service, he was characterized by never giving up, constantly crisscrossing the woody, mountainous areas of his diocese to bring the gospel to all of these tiny little villages. At the very end of his life, his friends, his spiritual sons and daughters knew that he was very ill. But Martin said that there were Christians who needed him, who had sent a letter because there was a controversy among the priests in that parish. So he said, I have to go. He was going to serve and love until the very end. He went there, settled the dispute among all the Christians and their clergy. But then he said to the people, I'm about to die. And he died there, looking toward heaven. They wanted to turn him around because of the danger of bed sores. And he said, no, I want to look toward the one who I know is coming for me so that I will always be ready and facing him straight up. He saw the devil waiting for him over on the side trying to tempt him. And he basically scorned the devil and said, look, I'm about to be received into the bosom of Abraham. And that is when he died, a good servant to the Lord all the way to the end. Not someone who was useless, but who thought he was useless because of his humility, but somebody who was incredibly useful, whose lessons are still being mined by the church 1600 years later. At the end of today's first reading, St. Paul tells us that the grace of God has appeared, saving all and training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live temperately, justly, and devoutly in this age. That God's going to give us all the help he knows we need to serve him to the end with the virtues that have been described. But the reason why we're able to do that is because we know that the Lord is coming. So we're not going to fall asleep and begin, as he says elsewhere, to beat the maidservants and the manservant. But we're going to know that he's always around the corner. As we await, it says, the blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave us himself to deliver us, to cleanse us, and to make us eager to do what is good. Every Mass, as you know, right after the Our Father, we pray, as we await the blessed hope in the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Words taken from today's first reading. That Jesus whom we await comes down on this altar, the grace that has appeared, precisely to strengthen us to work until the very end. Whether we're young men like me, whether we're a little bit older, as men or women, the Lord's going to give us the strength to live by all these virtues. Let us do so with vigor until the very end. St. Martin of Tours, pray for us.